Yes. He's married to Agnes and they have three children. Without further ado, he's going to bring us the book of Philemon this morning. Reverend.
Thank you for the introduction. Okay. Very right, good morning, brothers and sisters. It's a great joy for me to be back here again today. And first of all, just to wish all of you a very Merry Christmas, right? This is the last Sunday right before Christmas. So why don't we just come to the Lord and commit this time? Let's pray. Father Lord, we come before you and just give thanks for this wonderful morning that we are able to gather as your children to worship you, to pray together, to have fellowship, and to look at the word together. So, Father, we just want to commit this morning to you as we open the book of Philemon, a book that most of us are familiar with. But Father, help us to understand and we look at what is in your word, to discover the gems, the Lord, you have in place for us this morning. So, Father, we just commit this time to you. I ask the Lord to teach us the word. Thank you. And pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, December is always one of my favorite, one of my favorite time because December means the time of vacation, filling your annual leave, holidays, family, reunion time, and also shopping time. I saw this morning in the news in the Straits Times, you see that yesterday, this is the last weekend right before Christmas, right? So a lot of people are doing all the shopping at Orchard Road. So, it's kind of unusual because after 2 years, we are quiet, lay low, and yet the malls are filled with people. Okay. So I'm not sure how many of you are going to the shopping later on. I'm just wondering. Yeah, good. I see that. Don't be shy. I'm not going to ask you for a Christmas gift, so don't worry. Maybe Pastor John will. I'm just kidding. Okay. So, of course, if you're not going shopping, you're worried, with Omicron going around. So the one thing that you might want to do is actually to go shopping online, right? It's one of the key things I've been doing, shopping online. How many of you have done online shopping or buy some things online? Quite a number, right? I confess, I buy a lot of things online as well. Whether it's on Shopee, Lazada, and only Grab, all kinds of things. So I'm just wondering, how many of you have ever, got something incorrect, wrong items delivered to you? Anyone encountered that? Okay, good. I can see people can identify with my experience there. I have a few times the wrong item delivered to me, including this one time, someone actually delivered me a meal to me, okay, for my family. And it happened that the wrong food was being delivered. Receiving the wrong food, trying to feed family, who are very hungry at the time, at dinner time. So you can imagine it's like, okay, there's not enough food for everyone. It's only one out of six people in the household. So it's like, what do I do? So there's sometimes like, how come what happened? So I asked the guy, what happened? Delivery guy, he's like, I don't know. I just delivered. So we go back and check. He realized, the courier realized actually the person, the store owner, passed him the wrong thing. He did not check. Both of them did not check. And just bring all the wrong food to my house. So when the food is with me, that means someone else is missing his food as well, right? So that was what happened through the whole thing. In the end, we didn't get our food because it's just too troublesome. We just canceled the order and then not going through the hassle. So of course, now with technology, it's easier for us to trace things, where things are, and how to parcel and stuff like that. But in the olden days, people don't get the chance to deliver, to send something, there's no trace to get, no trace together. Something to trace to track where they are, the stuff is, right? So you want to get someone who's dependable, someone you can trust, reliable, to send things to you. I realized that after that incident, the best way to prevent getting the wrong thing, what's the best method? Anyone know? Self-collection, right? You go there and get it on your own. You go there and you check, make sure that this is the right thing, this is what I get. That's the self-collection. Basically, you're delivering things to yourself, right? That's how self-collection is like. So this morning, we're actually going to look at an interesting letter. The shortest letter Paul has ever written in the Bible. And especially the one that delivered this letter is the one that this letter is talking about. Okay, Onesimus. Okay, I will talk a little bit more about him. Okay, but he was the one that delivered the letter with another brother to Philemon. And sometimes we don't know a lot about all these people. Okay, normally, the carriers of Paul's letter is hardly mentioned in the Bible itself. Many of them, we don't know who they are. But this messenger are important people, dependable, reliable. You know, we have Epaphroditus that sent the letter of to the Philippians. Then you have the female disciple, Phoebe, send the letter, the important letter to Rome. And then, of course, we found later on you'll see as well, Tychicus actually sent the letter to Colossians and also probably to Ephesians as well. So there's a few different people that's been mentioned, but most of us do not know who these people are. But this unique book here in Philemon, we know a lot about the one that carried the letter. Okay, the one that carried the letter to Philemon is a very important issue this morning. So as we look at this book, let's look at a bit of let me get my clicker. Some of the background before we get into the details. The background of Philemon. The book is a very personal letter. Okay, normally some of the letters we have read is actually to the church, okay, or even to Timothy or even to Titus. You can see a lot of people are involved. But this is a very short letter, a very personal letter that Paul wrote to the church leader in Colossae, okay, by the name of Philemon. So Paul wrote this letter during his first imprisonment in Rome, okay, during the around AD 61 to 63. So this letter is one of the what we call the so-called prison epistles. Okay, so there's other three. You have the Philippians, you have Ephesians, and I think also Colossians as well. So these are the four prison epistles, so it's one of them. And the purpose of Paul writing this letter is basically to appeal to Philemon to free one of his slaves, runaway slave, Onesimus. Of course, we don't know what is the reason for Onesimus running away from Philemon. It's not mentioned in the letter itself, so we do not know exactly what is the dispute between both of them. Some say that because maybe, Onesimus is not happy with certain things, stole something from the household and ran away. It's not a common understanding of why Onesimus ran away from his master, Philemon. And apparently, during this time, while Rome, when Paul is imprisoned in Rome, he somehow got to know Onesimus. Okay, Onesimus is actually in Colossae, and he ran away to a faraway city, which is far away at the time in Rome. And it's in Rome that he got to know Paul. And probably you'll be wondering, how come Paul in prison, you get to meet someone, right? Interesting. This what kind of prison is this? Understand later on, we'll talk about what the prison would look like later on. Okay, but now with this, after Onesimus met with Paul, Paul led Onesimus to Christ. Onesimus became a believer. Okay, should be happy, right? But now Paul faced another issue. He has a very tricky puzzle problem. Onesimus ran away from another guy, Philemon. Philemon is also the brother in Christ. These two guys and the form, me, Paul, okay, how am I going to bring these two brothers together to reconcile? How am I going to help both of them? Okay, so it become a tricky pastoral issue that he has to deal with. And so here, Paul decided, okay, I need to send Onesimus back. I'm going to send you back to your master, but I will send a letter with you as well so that you can reconcile with him. That was why we have this letter here. In the book of Philemon. But this morning, I want to bring us on an adventure, to this man, to a spiritual journey, the story of reconciliation and relationship between Christians. There's a total, actually, in the Bible, if you notice, there are five books that are one chapter. You don't have one chapter in the books itself. So Philemon is one of them. Okay, you want to figure out which the other four, you can go and check and Google and see where the other four is. Okay, I'm going to tell you. So this is an outline, okay, a very simple outline of Philemon, only 25 verses. Actually, in the Greek text, it's only 335 words. So it's one of the shortest letters you can ever see. So from verse 1 to verse 3, okay, about all three, And then, of course, we look at verse 4 to 7, is Paul's prayer. And then verse 8 to verse 20, you have Paul's appeal. And then in verse 22 to 25, you have Paul's blessing. So let me just turn to, our Bible, Philemon. Let's look at verse 1 to 3. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in our house, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of the faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have delivered much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed to me. So this is the opening where Paul wrote to Philemon and he said, wow, my brother, I've been praying for you. And this letter is not only just for Philemon. You can see that it's mentioned about two other people, Apphia and Archippus. Okay, people believe that Apphia is his wife, okay, Philemon's wife, and Archippus is his son. Okay, both, the whole household is serving in the church. And of course, you have the church in Colossae. Paul started off the letter by addressing himself. If you look at verse 1, he says that I'm the prisoner of Christ Jesus. Now, in verse 1 and again later on, verse 9, he says that again. He says that, I now a prisoner for Christ Jesus. Of course, he's an old man at the time. He mentioned himself as an old man. So this is Paul telling himself that I'm a prisoner. Prisoner of Jesus Christ. He did not see himself as a prisoner of the Roman Empire, of the old Roman Emperor. Okay? He see himself as the prisoner of Christ because he firmly believed that God had put him in the prison. Again, in verse 13, he mentioned it again. He described his imprisonment as an imprisonment for the gospel. In verse 13, imprisonment for the gospel. So many scholars believe that the way that Paul is being imprisoned is not the bars and all those things that maybe a typical prison look like. He's actually more of kind of under house arrest. Okay, his freedom is restricted to a smaller compound, but he can receive visitors. People can come to him, and he actually can talk to people. He can send letters out to encourage the churches. So that's how people believe that how his imprisonment is actually looking like. Some of us might have experienced a house arrest, especially the last 2 years. When you're serving your quarantine, while you're staying your stay-at-home notice. I'm not sure how many have served that before. I think a number of my friends, and my family members have had to go through that, stayed at home. I mean, none of them, thankfully, they're not infected by the virus, but they will have to serve the quarantine. I'm not sure how different people spend time differently in the quarantine. Some people was like, your man's, oh, I'm stuck here, I can't go. My freedom is restricted. Or some who actually, I have a lot of time, I'm so busy in the past, it's a good time that I can actually rest. Watch my favorite movie, go to read my favorite book, or get a few books I want to catch up on my reading, or even to, maybe I should text people. People I have not been able to talk to, people because of my busy schedule, I'm not be able to connect to them. So people spend time maximizing their time to reach out to people that's around them. Same thing, with Paul. Paul, although restricted in his movement, he does not see his imprisonment as a complete halt to his ministry. He sees the opportunity, sees the time to continue to lead people to Christ, like people like Onesimus. And begin to continue to advance the gospel by sending letters to encourage the disciple from a distance. He's fully aware of his identity, not as a prisoner of the Roman Emperor, but a prisoner of Christ for the gospel. And it's important because he sees himself as an ambassador for Christ anywhere, anytime. No matter what the circumstances is, he will go out. I'm not saying that he's not aware of his personal needs. He's fully aware of his personal needs. But his outward mindset to reach out for Christ, his outward mindset to encourage the congregation. In other words, he actually walked his talk. They talk about encouraging him. He's actually, in his circumstances, he's showing, demonstrating how to live out the Christian life. I notice there's a trend who are serving in quarantine. Those who know you have friends in quarantine. You have friends in quarantine, you know about it. Some of us will send, will grab, call food, send it, deliver to our friends to encourage them to see what they need or even to do some food delivery. Just to encourage them. It's a very good kind, very good act of kindness to bless them, to encourage them. But I realized that after a while, it become an kind of an expected norm. It become a norm, a social norm that we expect people to deliver something to you when you are in quarantine. I'm not sure whether you have thought of that before. It seems like, wow, I think when I'm in quarantine, you're supposed to send something to me. Okay? It become an expectation. And this is a very dangerous thought because it become an inward-looking mindset. It's about me. How you care for me. I'm trapped here. I can't do anything. Okay? And it's a dangerous behavior. So next time, if you happen to be quarantined, touch with that, you don't even go to that, think about Paul. Think about Paul, what Paul has done. To think outwardly. How can you use the time to encourage people to advance the gospel? Okay, in this letter, to Philemon, Paul constructed this argument very carefully by balancing three important factors which we're going to take a look this morning. First of all, as we look at Paul's approach, I want to submit to you that he's talking about the Christian walk takes love and courage. The first factor in Paul's approach here is his close relationship, personal relationship with Philemon. Now, some scholars will argue, we look through later, we'll read, from the verses we have just read, from verse 1 to verse 7. What was the mood that you read as you read this letter? Is it a personal letter? Is it something that is close? Some scholars argue, no, it's not, because how careful that Paul is going to construct his argument. Okay, we're going to take a look. Let's turn to the verse, following verses, so that we have a better grasp of what the letter is about. We'll continue from verse 8. Verse 8, it says, accordingly, though I'm bold enough to cry in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you, I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me, in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from me for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owns you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owning me, even your own son. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. confident of the obedience I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayer, I'll be graciously given to you. So this is a very short letter that, of course, we will end off with some greetings from other people. But as you read this letter, you can see that Paul is writing from a very personal friendship to Philemon. He says, Philemon, you know, I know you. And the way that he has addressed him is that I address you as a beloved fellow worker. And you will probably, as you read, you know, the first few verses, say, hey, so, but he's not writing to just a family, you know, he write to his wife, he write to his son, and then he included the church. I think Paul is trying to put some pressure on Philemon, you know, right? So, I mean, it seems like he's putting some extra pressure on him. You better follow what I say, because I'm writing to everyone, not just to you, although I say it's to you, but I do it to everyone in the community. But I think it is not so to put the pressure. I think Paul did this with a good intention. If he has not written to the church or not included the church in the letter itself, what will happen is this. Do you see Onesimus? Yeah, I saw him in the market just now with some guy looking at us. Isn't that Philemon's runaway slave? Maybe we should catch him and get some reward from Philemon. Or what is Philemon going to do about this guy? You know, run away. You know, he's supposed to be some punishment for this guy. What's going to happen? There'll be a lot of gossiping going around. And Paul do not want that to happen. And by saying this, by addressing to the church know what is happening. They know exactly what is happening with Onesimus. That Onesimus is a changed man. Second, it also gives credibility to what Paul is going to write about Philemon. You know, talk about, look at this. What is going to talk about Philemon? How does Paul describe Philemon in verse 47? He says that, you know, in verse 5, look at verse 5, what he says. Talk about him. Right? Probably mean that he heard or is here of your love and your faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and all the saints. And he encouraged other people as well in verse 7. So these are good things people are talking about by Philemon. And you say something like this, you want the community to endorse that. You want the community to say, yeah, that's true. That is Philemon, our leader of the church. So Philemon, if he's not the kind of person that Paul has described, then the church will know, no, he's not the kind of person. Paul, you're wrong. But apparently, no. So this actually gives credibility to whatever he's going to say, because the church out there will endorse that. The relationship between Paul and Philemon is not superficial. Okay? It seems like they are praying for him. They talk about even later on in verse 17. You look at the verse 17, it says, so if you consider me your partner. The word partner has a lot of meanings right nowadays. Okay? So different views of what is my partner. Is a business partner or your partner in the relationship? What kind of partner are we talking about? Here the word, the partner, it refers to actually the word koinonia, the Greek word, which means fellowship. It's a strong fellowship. It's not the normal fellowship that we have. The word here used that, you know, when we talk about koinonia, is actually to involve participation in the lives of others. That means that as a partner, your life are interrelated deeply at a very deep level. And this kind of relationship, Paul, based on this kind of relationship, Paul is informed by him, appearing to him. That's where the relationship comes in. You know that, you know, Paul is his spiritual father for Philemon. So in a lot of ways, he actually is also taking the risk to challenge him. Okay, he's taking a big risk to challenge him as well, because they have such a close relationship. But he knows that it's important that we're talking about forgiveness. Paul now wants Philemon to act on it, not just talking about it. Okay? And that's important for him to do so. And he has a full confidence that Philemon will do so. But his love for Philemon is too deep for him to miss this discipleship moment. His love, Paul's love for Philemon, is too deep for him to miss this discipleship moment. The second factor, fulfill is the first factor. The second factor is his strong desire to help his new convert Onesimus. In verse 10, okay, Paul basically states his relationship with Onesimus. Paul described Onesimus, okay, as his spiritual son whom he led to Christ. Onesimus has been a blessing to Paul, especially during his imprisonment. And actually, Paul used a very interesting word, especially the word play here, okay, in verse 10. So he said, he described him as useful. Okay, he used to be useless, but now he's useful. It's actually a play of words because Onesimus, the name Onesimus, means useful. But here, Paul says that Talifani means it. When he ran away from you, he became useless to you. But now he's back and he's sending back to you because he is now useful to you and to me. Twofold. In the past, it's zero. Now it's to you and to me. It's a good investment, right? Where you can get this kind of investment. Double the investment that you're getting from it as well. So this word play is not just for fun. When Paul misused something like this, it's to help Philemon to understand. It's to reinforce what he's trying to say. Okay, it's wordplay. It's a use of, it's a literary device to help them to appeal to Philemon. Look, this is serious I'm talking about. Second, in verse 12, look at it. In verse 12, he says that I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. Paul, this time around, he said that hey, I'm sending him back to you. He's my heart. You know, this is, you know, there's a Chinese saying that some of the children are, you know, the heart of the parent, you know, is really that sinful role, is what they call it now. You know, on your heart, that important part of your heart. And here is something that he's trying to say. You see that it's an emotional plea. You don't say, hey, this is my dear brother, you know, my son. I love him. That's what he's telling Philemon. And then in verse 19, he says that, you know, whatever he owns you, Philemon, I charge it to my account. I'll take care of it. Charge it to my account. I'll take care of it. By the way, you owe me money also. Right? So not money, but you owe me something as well. Because I also like you to Christ. So, but you can continue to charge it to my account. So here you can see it's like almost a threefold combo. Boom, boom, boom. Hey, first one, I tell you, okay, hey, this is, you know, I want to emphasize this, it's a use of wordplay. And then again, he's a very part of my heart, you know, this is a very important person. Third, he says, hey, you know, this is a charge it to my account, you own it. So he make it very clear in his communication. There's no ambiguity in the way that Paul has written to Philemon. You know, not unlike some of the ambiguity that some of us have been reading in our headline news this past week in our newspaper. There's no doubt in his communication. It's a very clear communication, clear cut. Paul's love for Onesimus is so evident. There's no way that Philemon can miss it here. But Paul's love for these two men has compelled him to talk about the deeper side of the Christian walk. It takes courage. It takes love for Paul to do so. The third factor in Paul's approach in this letter is his obedience to the Roman law regarding many runaway slaves. Hey, wait a minute. You mean Paul is supportive of slavery? Is that what the Bible is teaching? So before you jump to any conclusion, we need to understand what is slavery, okay, during the first century. Slaves are actually very common in the Roman Empire. It's estimated as about one-third of the population, okay, are all slaves. One-third. So I mean, years ago, you know, 10 years ago, I think Singapore didn't complain, hey, too many foreign workers in Singapore at the time, it's only like 20%. But they're talking about slavery, etc. This is different, it's even more than, there's a lot of one-third, up to one-third were slaves at the time. And people become slaves because of a few reasons. One is because of war. In the Roman Empire, fighting a war, they go out, they fight a war, they capture people, they bring them in and sold them as slaves. This is one source of slave. Second source of slave, these are people who ran to debts, they had to sell themselves. That's what we call bond servant. Okay, there's a contract there. They're not for life. there are a contract that's involved, bond servant, which some of the translation in the Bible, I think they're using the ESV version or the NSV version, they use the word bond servant. The bond servant, the word, actually the Greek word is called doulos. I think some of us are familiar with that word because there's a ship called doulos that bring, you know, Christian books in the past to different ports of the world. Some of my colleagues actually served on the ship before as a volunteer for 1 year traveling around the ship. You know, I think the ship is already decommissioned. I think there's another ship, I think by the name of Logos or something like that, Logos Hope, they're still going around. Okay, so they bring Christian resources to different ports around the world. So here the word doulos. Doulos, the Greek word, is kind of different, quite different from how we are looking at it. A bond servant. A bond servant, normally, the contract is about 7 years. Okay, during the Roman Empire, 7 years. Unless you serve in the Caesar's household. You're serving the Caesar household, sorry, double, 14 years. That's the contract. Okay, but 7 years. So when a man, you know, when the contract expires, you fulfill your contract, this man is free to go. And actually, you're able to collect all the wages that he has from the master. Hey, I'm getting my money. And declare, the master has declared this person as a free man. He's a free man to go to anywhere. But if you're a slave, there are some slaves who are born to slave parents, and they'll be slave, you know. But they will be, under the Roman law, slave had to be free by the age 30. By 30 years old, this person had to be let go. Okay. But unlike the slave in the 19th century, you know, in America or some of the other places of the Europe, slave during the Roman Empire is where many of them are well-educated, okay? And they hold important positions or responsibility in the household, in the work, some are actually accountant, okay? Or even in the household, they become tutors, teachers to teach their children. So some of the slaves, you know, those born servants, is actually quite well-educated. So the Roman master will actually treat them with respect, so a measure of respect. You know, it's not just like what we've been thinking, how slaves are. But, you know, we need to understand, though, slaves are considered personal property. It can be sold and bought. So the more slave a person has, it means that you have, you know, you're quite rich, the status is higher, and how it is. But slaves play a very crucial role in the economy and society of the Roman Empire. So imagine, if Paul is going to say, hey, I'm going to abolish slavery, it's like basically telling all of us not to use our cell phone. So imagine later on, Pastor John come up and say, okay, everyone, please surrender your cell phone into the offering bag. I pass around this bag. Please surrender your cell phone. You're not going to use it for this coming, for this forever. I'm not sure anyone will come to church next week. Probably you'll see an empty church next week. So if Paul will declare that, that's probably what's going to happen. It's how common slavery or slaving born servant is like. Although Paul did not raise a violent objection to the slavery in this letter, but it doesn't mean that he endorsed it, okay? He doesn't raise a violent objection, doesn't mean he endorsed it. There's more than one way to push for the social transformation or social reform. It's more than one way. Not just a violent way. Paul is fully aware, you know, being slave is also a key economy driving force for the Roman Empire while he's in prison. In imprisonment, he's also seeking, you know, I understand Paul's mindset. While he was in prison, he's also seeking the opportunity to connect with the Roman Emperor. He wants the Roman Emperor to endorse Christianity as well. That was one of his desires. So by pushing against what is a social norm, okay, the things that has been common in the Roman Empire, like slavery or bond servant, then that is a problem. Because you'll be putting yourself up against authority, and that will not go far because it's so important for the economy of the Roman Empire. You cannot take it up. So instead, Paul decided to choose another alternative. So he chose to teach both the master and the slave how to relate to one another. Okay, in Colossians 3, chapter 3, verse 22, I'm not going to look at it because it's too much time to look at it. Paul told the slave to obey the master, to do this out of reverence for the Lord, to treat as a service to the Lord. Okay, and he told the slave, and told the master as well, you had to treat this slave or the servants bad. Because in the church, all of us are equal in status. We are all children of God. The book of Colossians are being sent together with this book in Philemon. Yeah, these two letters goes out, was being delivered to the church in Colossae at the same time. So when they receive both letters from Paul, okay, one to the church, one the person to the Philemon, and in the book is addressed about how you look at servant, how the master drew a servant. Oh, I'm watching how my leader is doing this. Oh, I'm looking at how my leader is living this out. Okay. So that's what exactly happened if you are part of the congregation at the time. No, run away slave is the problem. Once you run away, you'll be crucified. One option is crucified or be sentenced to death or sent to the, you know, you have watched a gladiator, you know, or the, that's where they send the slave to be killed there in the gladiator arena. A fighting chance there, but most likely you'll be killed, you know, up against professional killer. Slave, run away, you get a reward for it, but it's about 33,000 US dollars today, around there. Okay, still a financial, quite a good financial gain for their time, for them. So with that understanding of this background, Paul decided to follow the group. He did not want to steal from Philemon quietly and say, keep it, you know, probably be, not like internet, you know, not like now with social media, we get news almost instantly from around the world. At the time, sorry, no such mechanism. So actually, Paul can actually quietly keep Philemon with him in the prison, right? Serve him, enjoy that. Keep Onesimus with him, enjoy that in the keep it away from Philemon. But he chose not to do it because it's a stealing from Philemon. Neither does he want to abuse his authority as an apostle by forcing Philemon to free Onesimus. He wanted to show Philemon the due respect by returning him what he owns. And that's not the only intention. He's also providing this great opportunity to test Philemon, whether he's able to walk his talk. He wants Philemon to know as well, I know that you are making a big sacrifice. You are incurring a big financial loss here, but I want you to know that you should accept him as your equal. Equal social status because he is your brother. We are all recipients of grace. Paul is basically helping Philemon to see things from a different perspective. I remember the quote by one of the English preacher, Charles Spurgeon. He once says this. He says that when you share the gospel with someone, it's like a beggar telling another beggar where to get bread. It's like a beggar telling another beggar where to get bread. I think it's the same scenario. Paul is painting for us and says that whether you are a master, whether you are a servant or a slave, we are all of equal status in the eyes of the Lord. No less, no more. To say all these things takes tremendous courage on Paul, you know, to say this, because he wants to go the extra mile with these two guys. So my dear brothers and sisters, you know, talking about how to walk in the Christ is not so simple. You know, it's easy to, you know, talking, we can talk about it, but sometimes talking takes courage. Okay? And it takes love as well for us to do that. Do we have the courage to say something to someone today? Second, my second main point from this passage is that walking the talk takes faith. Takes faith in God's transforming power and perseverance. You know, after we talk about, you know, Paul talking about how the Christian walks should be like, telling Philemon should do this and this and this, okay? Now it's time to act. It's now the time to act on the talk. So let's go and look at Onesimus. Onesimus, as we mentioned, you know, he's useless spiritually and financially, to someone who become useful spiritually and physically. So Onesimus, you know, this room, or even this prison where Paul is a community of encouragement and a network of supportive relationship. This is where Onesimus, his journey, his spiritual journey started. This is where he got to know how to be a Christian. This is a place where he experienced that love, acceptance, significance. This is his comfort zone. Rome has become home to him. So when his mentor, Paul, challenged him, "Hey, I want you to go back to your master, Philemon." Can you imagine the kind of agony he's going through? He's probably having nightmare every night thinking about this. Ah, going back to Philemon. You know, a lot of negative thoughts will come in. You say, "Hey, really? Is this going to happen like this? And like, what if Philemon refused to forgive me? He will not free me, and what's the result? He might send me or punish me or send me or kill me. Or what if maybe I should go to Paul and say, "Hey, Paul, why don't you send me to another place? Is it okay? Hey, I think God called me to go to Spain to set up a church there. You know, plant a church there. You know, you have been thinking about this as well, right? I can send me there. Send me to Spain. Set up a church there. Plant a church there. But please don't send me to Philemon." There's probably a lot of thoughts is going through. Or maybe Paul, just let me stay here and serve you. You need help as well. I'll be more useful here. But yet, at the same time, Onesimus understand that, you know, for him to do that, he will be doing, he knows that he had done wrong to Philemon. Run away from him is wrong. And it's only right and pleasing to God for him to go back to suffer or to pay for the, you know, the wrong that he's done. To face the consequences of his action. To live it out, it takes courage. It takes great faith in the Lord and the perseverance to act on it. Onesimus know that Paul could send him to other places. There's other alternative, but he did not. Because he know that Paul wants him to learn this. He know that Paul is teaching him how to live Christianly. How to think what God wants him to live out his life in the future. That's important for him. So when Onesimus and Paul decided, okay, we agree, it's time to leave. It's time to leave your comfort zone. Go back to Philemon, go back to Colossae. And it is necessary for you to continue to grow as a Christian. In order to help him, Paul did a wonderful thing. Okay, it might not be clear here in this book itself. He did not went back alone. Paul did not send Philemon to go back there. Imagine, you know, a runaway slave. Halfway, someone might capture him and go and get the reward from Philemon. Okay? And the book might not, I mean, the letter might not get delivered to Philemon. Philemon doesn't know what happened and it's probably not sent or punish this guy. Or maybe halfway through, Philemon will be attacked with negative thoughts, fear, and run away. You know, from Rome to Colossae is quite a long distance, okay? It's not a short distance. Colossae is actually, show the map, Colossae is actually in Asia Minor. Rome is in the other side. It's a long journey to travel. So Paul actually sent another co-worker to go with Philemon by the name of Tychicus. Okay. Some of us might not be familiar with him. Okay. He's a trusted messenger of Paul, well regarded among the Christian leaders at that time. Paul actually described him both in Ephesians and also in Colossians. He says that he is a beloved brother and faithful minister. And someone who will encourage the hearts of the believers. So he was the one that actually brought the letter to the church in Colossae as well. So having a travel companion is important. There's someone to travel with you, to encourage you along the way, to journey with you. Paul knew that. And he sent Tychicus, someone that Onesimus are familiar with, to make the journey together. So my brothers and sisters, today, if you are in a difficult journey yourself, who is your Tychicus? Who is journeying with you? Who is willing to stand and walk with you as you seek to honor God with your life? So it takes faith in the Lord and perseverance to walk the talk. Now comes to Philemon, okay? The next person that we will look at is actually Philemon. Philemon, wealthy, well-regarded in the city itself. He probably met Paul in Ephesus, a nearby port city, a major city at that time. And that's where Paul led him to Christ and then sent him back together with, you know, with other people to set up the church there. I think it's probably Epaphroditus that actually went back with him to set up the church there. He was appointed as the leader. The funny thing is, appointed as the leader of the church there. If a well-respected leader, you have a runaway slave. What would be people thinking? Why did the slave run away? Is there some kind of juicy story behind all these things? You don't like the thing. Why the slave run away? Maybe he ill-treated, you know, this slave, but this servant. Yeah. Something that maybe something underlying the nature. So Philemon will be actually a loss of face for Philemon. You know, he'll be like, oh, how do I address this? So imagine when Philemon saw someone familiar walking to him. So who is this guy? I know this guy. Hey, this is my runaway slave, Onesimus. Huh? How come he's here? And he's passing me a letter from Paul, my mentor. Wow. There are a lot of things going through him. And there are a couple of, I'd say there's three disbelief going through in the mind of Philemon when he saw this letter. First disbelief. They say that, why did Onesimus have the courage to come back? You're back here. You run away, you know, nobody captured you back. How come you're back? Second disbelief. This useless servant is now becoming useful. That's what Paul is saying. Really? Third disbelief. Paul is asking him to regard Onesimus not as a slave, but to elevate him to the status of brother. Hey, Paul, this is breaking all the social, cultural norms, you know? These are a lot of barriers we are breaking. So you might think in the New Testament days, you know, maybe it's difficult on those days. But I can tell you that even today, social status are still debated in our society. For example, in India, those of you in India, you know the caste system. Okay, you know, they have different levels of the caste system. Those at the bottom, the dialect will not be able to talk to those who are in the top, the priests. Okay, there are no interaction. Marriage can result within that caste itself instead of jumping to different castes. So these are certain things that's going on. But even in the, you know, some of you might have, those who are into Korean drama, you probably have watched some of the Korean drama as well. You know, in the Korean culture, social hierarchy is still very important. Okay? I'm not sure how many of you watch this. Anyone watch any of the Korean drama? No, seriously? Yeah? Yes, okay. There's nothing wrong with that. Yeah, sometimes I enjoy watching with my wife, you know, on the Korean drama as well. And there's a common topic with my son on the K-pop stars. Okay, so there's one time I was serving overseas at the time as a missionary. So I was asked to visit a team, a campus, a ministry team on campus overseas. And the team is actually made up of all Korean staff. Okay, there are senior staff as well as some of the junior interns, Korean interns. So that day I was being asked, hey, it's part of our shepherding to care for them. They say, hey, God, why can't you go and visit these two guys, two young guys, two Korean infants, you know, they are at their house. Why don't you visit and talk to them and find out how they're doing? You know, they just came to this place, they're adjusting, this is our first year, you know, maybe how they adapt to the culture. So I went. So, you know, I went to the dorm where they're staying, they're actually a house. They were in the living room. And the living room is the way that there's two rows of those like three-seater sofa, okay, one not facing each other, and the middle is actually a coffee table. So the two guys, they were actually sitting on one side of the table, I mean, on each sofa. So I walked in, you know, they saw me, it's like, I tried to be friendly, right? So, hey, and then I say, oh, God, why is Sumida? That's Sumida. So I tried to introduce myself, and then we talked. It was a very warm and friendly conversation. So it'd be sometimes decided, okay, I sit down, better I sit on one side, you know. I decided, as I sat down on one of the sofa, you know what happened? The guy that was always sitting there immediately jumped up. It almost jumped out immediately, stand up and tried to move over to the other bench, to the other sofa across. I immediately realized what is happening. There's something of a hierarchy thing in place. I said, no, just sit down. I put him back. Why don't you just sit down? No need to move over. First, you see, for them, in their culture, in their norm, You're talking to someone who is older, talking to your leader, you don't have to pay respect. You have to, not on the same bench, not side by side, alongside. You have to move, you know, face the person, you know, across, so be a form of respect. So that's how it is. Not easy. A lot of cultural things involved. But I think if, when I say, no, you sit down, and they begin to smile. At first, they were like, sit upright, you know, how it is, right? But when I say, don't worry, I just talk, don't worry, don't think that I'm just, you know, I'm here to find out how you're doing. And that softened the whole conversation, and people begin to relax themselves. So same thing here. There's a lot of finance, there's a lot of social things that's going on, which we need to understand. Philemon had to cross that line, it's not easy. He had to break all these social norm, cultural norm that's involved. And this is a challenge for him. For Philemon to overcome all these things, first, he needs to believe God's transforming power in Onesimus. He needs to believe that Onesimus is a changed man. He needs to believe that God has changed him, his life has changed. I'm willing to go there. Second, he didn't believe in God's transforming power in himself. God changed my mindset. Okay, finally, I said, I need to be changed. I need to change my mindset so that I can able to accept this world. Thirdly, he didn't believe that he has the perseverance to act as well. He needs to act according to what God called him. He needs to exercise that. So, my brothers and sisters, for them to do that, he had to change and to believe in God, faith in God's transforming power and the perseverance to do it. So do you think Onesimus and Philemon, in the end, did they reconcile according to what Paul requested them? Did the Bible tell us that? If you found that place, let me know, okay, that both of them reconcile. But I believe they did. Why? Because I don't think the early churches will keep this book in the Bible if this did not happen. Okay, I don't think they would keep this book at all. I think these two gentlemen actually reconciled. So when the child of God walked the talk, the community of God flourishes. Paul did not, you know, Paul normally in his letter he would talk about the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but in this letter, he did not mention anything at all. He demonstrated it through the reconciliations of Philemon and Onesimus. The expressions of Paul's, you know, theological view, moral stand, as well as how life can, you know, how life application is all in this short letter. Paul acted like Christ. Christ took all the, you know, all the sins there and paid, and Paul imitated Christ by offering to repay the Onesimus own time. In verse 18, where we just read earlier, we see that Jesus, we see Jesus in Paul's leadership of the whole situation. We see Jesus in the way that Paul discipled his people in this particular situation. So the same question will be asked of us. Does people around us see Christ in us, in our life? The way that we handle difficult situations in life, in work, in our family, or in our church? You see, when a child of God walks the talk, the community of God flourishes. The model we have in these three gentlemen, Paul, Philemon, Onesimus, has left a strong impact on the church. Because it gives a concrete life, real life example of what it means by forgiveness. How do you relate to one another? How to deal with social concerns like servants based on the transformed vision. If you look later on in history, these two gentlemen, Philemon and Onesimus, and one of the church father, early church father, initially says that he described Onesimus as a bishop. Later on, became the bishop of Ephesus. And then another early church document in the 70 disciples, or someone called it 72 disciples, Philemon is listed as the bishop of Gaza. this man had really walked the talk and talked the walk. You know, as we celebrate Christmas this week, how can we bring across the message of reconciliation and forgiveness? How do we, you know, do we have to first forgive and reconcile with someone? Someone that has offended us, someone we are holding something against them. Or can we seize the opportunity this week to bring someone to reconcile? Can we be a Paul? Can we be a Philemon? Or maybe we have to be a Onesimus in this group. Talking the walk requires takes love and courage. Walking the talk takes faith and perseverance. So when a child of God walks the talk, the community of God flourishes. Let me just end off with a personal story. The first Christian in my family is my maternal grandmother. She came to know the Lord at a little stage of her life. At the time, it was probably one of her darkest moments in life when she was diagnosed with terminal stage of liver cancer. She went to see the specialist at SGH, now not saying the same, basically, sorry, you probably left in 3 months. You can go back and prepare your funeral. Whatever last word you want to say, tell your family. At a time, one of her sisters brought her to church for the first time. The first time, my grandmother heard about Jesus and about the love. And said, yes, I want to believe in Jesus. That's simply a fact. It's not with thinking that you know how she'll be healed. It's not thinking about healing at all, because there's no chance at all. And the church pastor knew about her situation. So begin to mobilize the church to pray for her. And she went back to see the specialist again. That's why. The specialist said to you, went to somewhere else to take some treatment. Do you have any other thing else like medication? Nothing. You are fully healed. I can't find any cancer in your liver. What do you do? So it was a miraculous healing. She's continued to stay on maintaining. At first I thought it might be just one, you know, one doctor, but it's a group of doctors from two different hospitals. And then they had the same results. And it's really the Lord that's worked. And through that, she continued to live on for 16 years. And through that 16 years, she began to share the gospel with her children one by one. One by one, they led my parents to Christ 6 years later. And that was what the Lord has worked with. But the deepest impression that I have of her life is actually later on, back in 1990, when she made her last trip back home to China, to her hometown. You see, at the time there's an outcast in the family. There's a sister, you know, he has many siblings. One of her younger sister is an outcast in the family. Why? Because this sister, during the Cultural Revolution in China, back in the 60s and 70s, she joined the Red Guards and betrayed her parents, causing her parents to be killed. You see, imagine the rest of the siblings, how angry and how much he hated his sister for sending their parents to death. During that trip in 1990, my grandmother went back, took time to meet with his sister. The sister actually had been seeking for forgiveness from the rest of the family, but no one wanted to talk to her. My grandmother decided to meet up. They met. They had each other. She forgave her. And not only that, at the time, she's already, her sister is already lonely, poor, you know, don't even have a shelter over her head. And my grandma decided to fork out money to actually pay to build a house for her so that she can stay. Is it easy? I don't think so. But as I look at her decision to forgive the sister, and send a strong message to us, the family here in Singapore, but to all the relatives in China who are not believers as well. So when a child of God decided to walk the talk, to leave a legacy for generations, the impact they can make on the community as a church is enormous. So my brothers and sisters, you and I are a letter of God, ourselves, our life. Does God see, you know, does people see God through our life when we walk the talk and talk the walk? What kind of legacy and impact are we making as an individual and as a community? That's great. Father, we come before you. Let's give thanks for how rich your word is in this short letter, in the book of Philemon. Father, we know that it takes courage to disciple, to journey. It takes courage to persevere, to act on what you have called us to. And Father, pray for all of us here in this room and those who are online as well, listening to this. The Lord, we pray that you will help us to have the faith to trust in your transforming power of the life, of life. Help us to believe the Lord, we can trust you and we can be a steward, the steward of what you have entrusted us. Allow us to be a vehicle, an instrument in bringing people to reconciliation with you. So Father, I just want to pray for all of us. You know, there are things that we are still struggling with in our personal journey. Lord, I pray for you to guide each one of us to go through that tough time. Bring a companion to journey with us on this spiritual journey as well. Thank you, Lord, for this and for your blessing to us. Amen.